You know something? Our country, this nation, different from all other nations in history before that, in that it was designed to support believers. It was designed to give us the freedom to set the standards. If we don't set the standards, the devil's kids would love to set the standards. And that's what they have been doing. Because the church says, I shouldn't vote. I shouldn't get involved in politics. You know what? Take that icky type of lazy garbage and throw it out of your mind. Because if you don't get involved in, I'm not talking politics, I'm talking about government. If you don't get involved in government, the devil will. Because look, the dominion is given to the church. It's given to mankind. It's given now, and as we have an authority as believers to do something about it and to have God backing it. Angels of heaven, warrior angels, backing it. So we need to get involved in this. If we don't get involved, if the devils would be glad to just take it out of our hands. And you know, let me say this. We did that a month ago when that HB 40, whatever it was, 56, 70, when they were going to pass that bill in Illinois, making it legal to take children away from parents. If their parents came to them and said, one boy said, I feel like a girl. If they don't report that to the authorities, they can be locked in jail for how long? 15 years and a $25,000 fine? Kidnapping your kids. They're starting to legislate it. But what we did is we got the number to call and we called these people on that sheet of paper. And you know what? That bill got, they said, what do you want to do? I said, I want you to kill it. That thing should be burned. It's an evil bill. It takes children away from their parents and they're trying to do it on a legal basis. No, it's an unjust law. And you know what? They turned the whole thing around. They canceled it and it's no longer on the table as a viable bill. So we get involved in this stuff because your kids, your grandkids, they are depending on you. Not to lay a guilt trip, but to lay a power trip on you, because you have been empowered by God to do something. And we've listened to this lazy sludge theology that says we shouldn't be in. Do you know what? Do you know the scripture that says your sin shall find you out? You know what that pertains to? That pertains to when they were going to go into the promised land, there were two tribes that didn't want to fight in the war. They said, no, we're peaceful. We don't want to fight. And Moses said, well, then you give up your place in the promised land. Either you fight for it or you don't get it. And he said, and if you don't, be sure your sin will find you. He called it a sin not to get involved in these things and to fight the good fight of faith against the enemies that are against the church, against families, against the family unit is the most powerful thing in the world. Oh, boy. You know what justice is? God is a God of justice. And do you know what justice is? Justice is what makes wrongs right. It's what rights the wrongs. It's what brings correction. Our jails are not correctional facilities. All they are is incubators for evil. Because there's no standards. Lori and I head up a group. Yeah, from Army, we're area advocates for Army, which is Association of Related Ministries International. It's affiliated with Andrew Womack's ministry. And in that group is a wonderful couple who have a prison ministry. It's a phenomenal ministry where they come in and they give people business skills, living skills, and things like that, and they come in. There was one guy who went to their class. They found out he was incarcerated, and he's just been released. He was incarcerated for 35 years for something he didn't do. Something wrong with the justice system? Something that Christians can do to get involved with it? But they teach them how, they get the wheels going so that when they get into freedom, they know what to do, how to do it, and they're not exposed to all this freedom at once and just go right back into crime like the rest of them do. They're making a difference. Praise God for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where do I go with that? Where do I... Turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. Let's start there. I'm going to go a little bit out of order. Psalm 37, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And it says this, trust in verse 3. It says, trust, big word. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and what? Feed on his faithfulness. Jesus said to go into all the world. All the world. That means government. That means Hollywood. That means all of these places that need to hear the truth and need the standard set. Go into all these worlds. And you know what? Feed on his what? Faithfulness. You know, if there's one thing God is faithful. That should have had a thunderous amen to it. That should have had, you know, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now, the King James says, dwell in the land and verily thou shalt be fed. And that's kind of blind to us because it means in the King James, 16:11 is, and verily thou shalt be fed. Go back to the New King James. It says, and feed on his faithfulness. That's what that means. Feed on his faithfulness. You know, we need to do... Dwight brought up something. He says, it's so subtle and it's so fast. And all of a sudden you find your mind just going along with, yeah, that might not work. Yeah, that, what if God doesn't show up? Yeah, what if, da, 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 and so forth. And it's so subtle. And you're feeding on unfaithful thoughts. You're feeding on fear. You're feeding on what ifs. There's no what ifs. The only ifs in the Bible are if you, then I will. So it's not a part of if God is faithful to fulfill his promise. No, that's not it. You trust in the Lord. All the promises of God, all the provisions and blessings of God are contingent upon trust. They're not contingent upon you being good enough to receive it, you achieving it, trying to obtain it. Yeah, you obtain things when you believe for them. Turn with me to Philemon, the book of Philemon real quick. This is, sorry, I know I'm not going to be able to say what I thought I was going to say earlier as I was preparing for this because God's changing the, he's changing the oil. Titus, Philemon. It's one, have you ever read the book of Philemon? It's one chapter. And it is really amazing. And it shows Paul's negotiation skills. It's a lot of things, but this little guy. And it says here in Philemon, verse 6, it says, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Can we put that up? Stephen?
How do you spell Philemon?
Philemon. I know, they're all Greek to me.
Or I mean, you give me Philippians every time I do.
Okay. Philemon.
Which one? What verse?
Verse 6.
Verse 6.
Yeah, there's only one chapter, so I say Philemon 6. And look at this. Well, it's got a predetermined destination, I think. that the communication of your faith may become effective. See, your faith needs to be effective faith. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails. The communication of that faith may become effective when you acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. What is in you in Christ Jesus? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is really, the way he presents it in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is really the fruit of the recreated human spirit. Your human spirit is the Spirit of Christ when you're born again. When you're born again, your spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It contains in that spirit is the Zoe life of God. And it's translated all through the New Testament. Life eternal, eternal life, life. So, but it's the word Zoe, Z-O-E. It's a Greek word. And the reason it's translated eternal life or life eternal is because that's God's nature. He's eternal. And it describes this is the life substance of what makes God God, the divine nature, which Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we become partakers of the divine nature through the promises of God. There's given exceeding great and precious promises that by these we become partakers. This is how we actually become effective, partaking in that life that has been given to us in Christ. So, yet that faith, that's another thing that is in you in Christ. Faith, the measure of faith, right? Thy faith may become effective by acknowledging those things, every good thing which is in you already in Christ. It's already in you. The fruit of the Spirit, love is in you. You can't pray, God, make me love this person. No, you've been given the love of God. Not only is it the fruit of the Spirit in you, but when you receive the Holy Spirit, that love is poured into you and you are overflowing with that love now. See, there's two different things. There's the Spirit of Christ, and then there's being baptized in the Holy Spirit and empowered in the Holy Spirit. Two different things. I know I was taught wrong when I was a kid, first born again. And they said, no, you got all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get when you're born again. No, you have all the Spirit of Christ in you. Read Romans 8, 9. And it says this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says that... but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you have to be born again. You have to receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And when you do, that eternal life comes into your spirit. You are the Spirit of Christ, and you know what? You are identical to Jesus in the Spirit. Identical. You're not a sub-heir. You're not an over. You're a joint heir. You are everything that he is in your spirit. So when that happens, it's up to us to present our body to God and say, okay, I'm yours. I'll go where you want. Do what you want. Say what you want. And then get your mind renewed with the word of God. Because your mind wasn't born again. Your body wasn't born again. So those things have to be presented to God. And you will live long and prosper. Oh, dear. Sorry, there's some spiritual traffic coming in. So let me say this as a springboard into our new. Let me just review from last series, too. And a springboard into our new series, which is Trust in God Opens the door to his promises. And remember, it's by his promises that we receive, that we partake of the divine nature. I said last time that the Bible is really only about two men. I mean, we know that there's many men and women in the Bible. Great, we heard about Esther. There's Abraham, there's Noah. There's great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of these things. And you can know all those people, but if you don't know that the Bible is about two men and only two men, you're never going to understand the Bible. You'll never understand the new birth. You'll go through life with these doctrinal things, and you're just going to be placing the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And you're going to be walking confused as to what salvation is. You got to understand, Adam, the first man, was created perfect. He was never supposed to die. Death was not in him until he listened to somebody. This is why it's so important to have your own, to be meditating in the Word of God so that you can recognize the lie, the deception when it comes. You need to do that. You need to meditate on the scriptures. I don't care what people say. I don't care what believers say. If it doesn't match up with the Word of God, I'm not going to believe it. There are so many things running around vying, trying to grab your attention now. This theory, that theory, this, da, 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 da. And you've got people, respected people, who are prophesying about this bridge collapse and everything with this cargo thing. As if, oh, this is a prophetic sign. No, a cargo ship ran into a bridge called the Francis. Now, it is significant, I will say that. But I don't see, you know, look, if you can't get it anchored in the Word of God, dismiss it as being a sub pocket or something. The Word of God is eternal. And when the fire hits everything, the only thing that's going to be left standing is the Word of God. And if you're standing on the Word of God, guess who's going to be standing? You. So, you know, theories and everything are just that. They're theories. Let me get into this, too. I've heard people say this. I have the gift of discernment. Oh, really? Where is the gift of discernment in the Bible? Will you look for it? It's not there. Most people who have the gift of discernment really have the gift of suspicion. God doesn't deal in suspicion or half-truths. He is total light. He is absolute light. He doesn't deal in suspicion. What there is a gift of discerning of spirits. And that includes demonic spirits and angels. In fact, the entire book of Revelation is based on the gift of discerning of spirits. Angelic spirits, other beings in heaven, they're in demonic realms and so forth. That's discerning of spirits, so you can tell. But these are gifts that God gives to us when we're mature enough to handle them. You want to get there? You want to get to maturity? Trust in God, and it'll open up the promises of God to you. So, Adam was the first man. The second man the Bible is about is, guess who? Jesus. The last Adam. I say the last Adam, a lot of people say, well, he's the second Adam. No, he's the last Adam, because when he got done with the devil, we're not going to need another one. He is the last Adam, and he is the new man. And if we are in him, we are a new creation in Christ. And he is in us, and the Spirit of Christ is in us. Zoe, life of God, is in us, cram-packed with power, spiritual ability, spiritual understanding, spiritual revelation of what is going on in the now, and that's the stream we flow in right now. That got a thunderous silence too. The new birth is not a refurbishing of the soul. Okay, let me put it that way. It's not just a mind fix. Your mind has nothing to do with the new birth. Your emotions have nothing to do with the new birth. Your body has nothing to do with the new birth. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your spirit man, when you receive Jesus, totally recreated. The second God breathed, God spoke Jesus into your spirit man. Amen. Oh, I'm thankful to God, because the thing is, I was so lost and so out there and so loaded down with everything. I played in rock bands. You know, the life that we lived, we were addicted to everything you can get addicted to. And when the night that I received Jesus, I knew something happened. I didn't feel something. I just knew. I had a knowing that something was different. That's all I knew. I was an atheist the day before that. But, you know, when you go around, and I really made a religion out of my atheism. You know, I would make sure everybody understood around me that there's no God. Why is it? Why was I trying so hard to prove that there's no God? It's because every time I did, there's something inside my conscience or whatever it is. You know, Paul said this in Romans chapter 1. He said, look, they already know the truth. Everybody knows it inside. That's why they try so hard. This is why LGBTQ and whatever that alphabet is, they try so hard. And it's not that they want you to approve of them. They want you to endorse them. They need your endorsement. Why is it? Because they know they're guilty. They know they're steeped in sin and perversion, and it is a perversion of truth. They know that. It's twisting on the inside of them. So that when we come along and say, Jesus loves you, they'll say, no, he doesn't. No, he can't love me. He can't love me because the Bible condemns me. Well, wait a second. No, the Bible condemns that activity, but he loves you. So, do you have everybody say this, Jesus, you love me. Period. But should we side with them and say, okay, yeah, I guess you're okay. No, that's what Hollywood does. That's what Hallmark does. That's what everybody else does. They say, oh, you poor thing. No, don't look at them like that. Look at them the way Jesus looks at them to see that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. Period. That's what I was. I was an atheist working against God with every fiber in my being. Trust in God opened. Okay, I got to get to my message here. So, you see, trust in God is a theme throughout the entire Bible. It says in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Noah walked with God. He trusted God. Enoch walked with God. He trusted God. These people walked with God. They developed a relationship of trust with God. And every time that there was a covenant made or an agreement made or a man walked with God in the Bible, immediately there was a roadblock put up by the devil. When God entered into covenant with Abraham, one of the first things that happened, first of all, there was strife between him and Lot and his guys, so they separated. And then this king wanted Sarah, his wife. Now, you got to understand something. Sarah was 75 years old, or 70, no, she was 65 years old at this time. And a king wanted her in his harem. You talk about the restorative work that God did on Sarah. Guys, look, you need to pray for your wives. Wives, you need to pray for your husbands. Restorative work needs to be done in us. Amen? I know. It's a Z. Yeah. Yeah. So if he did it for Sarah, and we have a new and better covenant based on better promises, hey, the sky is the limit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I see I'm getting into some soup here. But anyhow, The first thing the devil did was try to wreck their marriage and take that. And then God came to the king and said, you're a dead man. You took the man's wife. Well, he didn't say she was. He says, and I know that. And because of the integrity of your heart is the reason why you're still alive. Do you know integrity can save you from judgment? You say, well, Christians can't be judged. Wait a second. What is it saying? It says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. In New Testament, Corinthians. So we really need to understand something, that most of the time, the judgment that comes on us, the righteous, are the rewards, because that's what judgment is. It's a reward for being right, for being righteous. The rewards of the righteous are, that's what judgment is. It is a harvest of seeds sown. So if we're sowing good seeds, our judgment will be really good. It'll be a good harvest. But so God promised Abraham, he says, look, and then I think it was in chapter 22 when he said, when he wanted him to offer up Isaac, but back in 15, he said, look at the stars. Now he's 75, his wife is 60. Look at the stars. Can you number them? Look at the sand of the sea. Can you number them? So shall your seed be. And it says he believed him. It didn't say he understood it, but it says he believed him and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, when you see something in the Bible, let's say you get a revelation of some promise in the Bible. There's a promise of prosperity. What does the devil do? Immediately, he makes sure you have more bills than you ever saw in your life. And circumstances come your way. But the thing is, that hasn't changed God's promise. All that is, that's a roadblock coming up to block you and say, so that you will throw in the towel and give up. That's the only way that promise will not come to pass, if you quit. But if you stand in there, if you hang in and you say, Lord, I am standing on your word that cannot be altered, changed, annulled, or anything. I am standing on your word. I am standing on your promise. This is good. You need to understand this, because every time you try, you get something and you see something in the word and you say, gosh, I want that, Lord. Give me that, Lord. It's a promise. Check out the conditions, if there is a condition. Check out if it's something that you can believe, whatever. All the promises of God are already given, so all you got to do is come and receive. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. But he wouldn't have given you the promise if he didn't want you to have it. I said, if he didn't want you to have it, he wouldn't have given the promise. It's his will that you have all the promises of God alive and working and fruitful in your life. He wants you to stand on. But where are we standing most of the time? Where are we looking? We're looking at the obstacle. We're looking at the contradiction to it. I'm reading this book now from Kenneth Copeland and Greg Stevens, Professor Greg Stevens, who is a Hebrew scholar and a lot of things. But it's called The God, the Covenant, and the Contradiction. It just really captured my attention when I saw it. And I saw all these contradictions coming up. Every time there was a covenant, an agreement, a promise, somebody was pursuing something after God, the devil always threw a roadblock right up. And he did. And those who stood received. Look at Daniel. I mean, they passed a law, okay, saying, and the law of the Medes and Persians, that could not be changed. Once it was a law, it could not be changed. And so these guys were jealous of Daniel's position, and they came in and made the king sign a law that it's that there, for the next 30 days or so, that they could only pray to the king's idol or to the king, whoever it was. But they said they cannot pray to anything else but this. Well, Daniel opened up his window anyway and just started praying like he does three times a day, just being faithful, believing God, standing on God's promises, which are filled in the Old Testament. These guys came in and had him arrested, and he got thrown in the lion's den. The next morning, they opened the door, and he says, Daniel, has your God saved you? And he says, yep. And he came out. He said, what a night. He said, you should have seen that God was there. And angels, and those, they went to sleep like little pussycats. That's poetic license there. But then the king realized that God saved this guy. He must have been in the right. So he took the guys that accused Daniel and their families and their dogs and cats and pets and threw them into the lion's den. And it says their bones didn't even hit the ground and the lions were all over them. You see, the thing is, you remain faithful, God remains responsible for the outcome. God will protect you. God will increase you. God will vindicate you. God will elevate you. He'll promote you. Stand faithful on that promise. The promise of God. I want to encourage you today, if there's some dream that died in you a long time, I want you to know that the power of the resurrection is in you. And the power of the resurrection can bring that to life. If a relationship has died, not seems to be the same it was. Like, the feeling's gone and I just can't get it back. You know what? Don't try to fix it. Go to God and He'll redeem it. Amen. Go to God, He'll redeem it, and He'll make it what you want it to be. You know, there's a Doug Ingalls, Dave Ingalls, he wrote a song. Jesus turned wine to water when they obeyed His command. This was the beginning of miracles from things that they held in their hand. It's in your hands. You hold a miracle. Not much to you, turn it to Him and He'll make it what you want to be. Turn it to Him and He'll take what you offer Him. Make it what you want to be, a miracle. It's in your hands. Every miracle that happened in Jesus' ministry happened from people taking initiative or Him. You know that woman with the issue of blood? Jesus had nothing to do with that miracle. She came and took it because she heard He was anointed. That's what He preached everywhere He went. The anointing, I am anointed. And if they believed in that anointing, they came and got it. And that's proof throughout the Gospels. We can see it. We're going all over the place. You know, I prepare these things and I have this really cool message for you. But if it's not going the way God wants it to go, then it's not going. But look at this. You know, Paul encountered all kinds of what? Obstacles, contradictions, all kinds of things that came in his way. I mean, look at the guy. I mean, he was beaten. He was whipped. What did he go through? The 39 stripes. He went through that like three or four times. Beaten with canes, thrown in prison. He was stoned to death. And God raised him from the dead. I mean, look, you couldn't get him down until he chose to lay it down. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. He's writing to the Corinthians and he says, you know what, I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effective is open to me. This great door was open. He's staying in Ephesus because he sees this open door. He says, and there are many adversaries. Go to the verse before that, please, Stephen, in verse 8. And he says, I'm going to tarry, remain here in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and an effective is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Look, Anytime a door is open to you, there's going to be an adversary. There's going to be something. But that adversary is not coming from God. God wouldn't, you know, Job, we see that in Job. And we've gone through this. God doesn't give with one hand and take with another. He doesn't promise something and then, you know, take it back. Job, if you study the book of Job, you find out it's the devil that did all of that stuff. It wasn't God. It was fear. Fear, fear, fear. When he was running around trying to do everything and make all these sacrifices for his kids, useless sacrifices for his kids, and the devil took advantage of it, and the hedge was down, and the devil didn't even know it. The devil said to the Lord, "You got a hedge around him." And the Lord said, "No, he's in your hands. He's already in your hands." And he had to point that out to the devil because the devil didn't know it. And God is an honest God, because whatever Job got, God could deliver him. Anyhow, that's another whole message. But we've got to understand something. God doesn't work against himself. He doesn't make a storm so he can calm it. The storm came from the devil. Okay. Everybody say Psalm 37 with me. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Go to that, Stephen, please. Psalm 37, verse 3. And it says, trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land. Does everybody know what that means? What is the land that he's talking about? Where did David live? In Israel, right? What is it? Israel is the promised land.
Right.
Right? So dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Okay. The Old Testament is the physical types of the spiritual values of the New Testament. The physical enemies of Israel are the spiritual enemies that we face under the New Testament. The natural things of the Old Testament represent spiritual things in the New Testament. When he's talking about the land, the promised land, he's saying, dwell in the land, or dwell in the promised land, or dwell in the promises of God. And in the New Testament, all of which have been given to us. So dwell in the promises of God and feed on his faithfulness. Yeah. Dwell in the promises. Live there. The just shall live by faith. Not just visit it once in a while when you need a handout. The just shall live by faith. Dwell in the promises of God, because by these promises we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust and greed and everything else. Can we go there, 2 Peter chapter 1? King James would be fine. It's always nice when you have a choice. Verse 3, we'll start there. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Oh boy. Ah. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, keep going, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Keep going. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You know, there's a lot of people, Paul reminded them, in one of the books, he said, in Timothy, he said, faith and a good conscience. You need faith and a good conscience, without which, he says, many have become shipwrecked. If you don't have virtue or a good conscience in acting in your faith, then you're going to end up shipwrecked. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Notice it's virtue first and then knowledge. You know, ever since the fall, we have been worshiping at the altar of knowledge. So what comes first is faith, virtue, then knowledge. And knowledge to temperance, which is self-control, and temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Keep going. And if these things be in you, this is a promise. If these things are alive in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep going. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. He doesn't realize. This is why John had to tell people. He said, these things I write to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. A lot of people didn't know they had it. Keep going. Oh, yeah, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, keep convincing yourself of these things. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Those promises will hold you up. That hope that comes with those promises, the spiritual strength and power that is in, that is inherent in those promises, when they're activated inside of you, they make you that you'll never fall. You'll never back down. The devil can threaten you with legal action. He can threaten you with financial destruction. He can threaten your relationships and everything, but you keep standing. You keep standing. You will never fall. The Bible says so. God says so. That is backed by blood that lives and speaks for us 24/7 right before God. All we do is remind him, the blood says, the word says this, that word, your word is filled with the blood. It's filled with the Spirit. It's filled with all the things that work on my behalf. Amen. Hope you got something out of that today. If you didn't, I sure do. But look, we're in a mess right now. We've got open borders, literally being invaded with drugs, criminals, terrorists, and everything. There are people who are bent on destroying our nation. Our schools are being flooded and infested with all kinds of perversion. Our court systems have turned into a kangaroo festival. You know, forget the justice system, forget law and legalism. We are in a mess. I want all of you to come, if you can possibly make it on May 2nd, we're going to pray before our city hall. And the last few times, our government officials here in Carpentersville have not attended. But you know what? If enough people come, it's amazing how these politicians come out of the shadows. And they're going to have to listen to our prayers. So family units, everything. There is a systematic attack on literally everything that is right with our, and especially the Constitution is under all kinds of stuff. So we need to get that, we need to get there, and we need to be act as a church, as one to a church. And because when you do that, there's a special camaraderie that we enjoy, a dynamic that is there when we're out doing what we should be doing, praying publicly. Amen. If you're dismissed, if you need a prayer for anything else, please come up and we will pray for you.